I am feeling kind of tired, tell you the truth.
Did you connect it?
I think it is.
No.
It's not. Yeah. Okay. All right. He'll connect me. You know, as you know, many of you know, we lived in Poland for 10 years. And when you ask a Pole, how are you? When you ask an American, how are you? What's the answer always?
Fine.
Fine. Yeah. How are you? Fine. When you ask a Pole, how are you? Well, my grandma's in the hospital and my dog died and my boss yelled at me last week. And, you know, you'll really get how they are. So maybe I have a little bit of Polishness in me. But just being honest, honestly, I'm feeling kind of tired, but that's okay. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then God's power can be perfected in me. If you come across a situation in the coming week where you just feel like, oh, I'm just at a loss. I feel so weak. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle myself here. It's okay. It's okay, because then you are a candidate to experience God's power. So I am looking forward to experiencing God's power as I share the things that I think he's put on my heart for us this morning. Before I get into the meat of what I'm going to say, though, it just occurred to me a few minutes ago that for some who are here, what I talk about this morning might just seem really, frankly, kind of weird. I don't know. I remember when I was dating Joan Anderson, and she wanted to take me to a Bible study. What? So this group of people, we were in this girl's living room, and we sat on the floor, and they opened their Bibles, and they were discussing some passage. I think it was from 1 Corinthians or something. It just seemed so weird, and it seemed like it just, none of it really computed, and it just archaic language, and it just seemed rather stupid to me. I'm just being honest. It just seems stupid. Well, the reason, one of the big reasons that it seemed that way to me is because I was on the outside looking in. I was outside the kingdom, and God's Spirit had not yet come to dwell in me because I hadn't repented and received Christ. That was going to happen about another, I don't know, year or so later after that. And wow, you talk about night and day. Once I came into this, came into God's kingdom and experienced what the Bible calls rebirth, spiritual renewal and rebirth, it was like someone turned all the lights on and I was what the Bible calls a new creature, a new creation. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that I don't know where God, the Bible says God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. I can only see, oh, you have a nice sweater on today, whatever. Oh, new glasses, I like those, whatever. I look on the outward appearance. God sees your heart. He knows exactly where you are spiritually in relation to him. So if you are far from God this morning and want to be near him, that can happen in a New York minute, as they say. As simple as turning from sin and self and turning to God and saying, assuming you mean what you say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you, that Christmas is not just, this isn't just a celebration that Jesus came to earth. Why? To, I don't know, so that people would build church buildings and set up Sunday school programs. And he came for an expressed purpose. It was to go to the cross for you, so that you would not have to spend eternity separated from him. That's why he came. That's part of what Christmas is all about. Christmas had to happen so that Good Friday could happen, so that Easter could happen, so that you could really live. I'm not talking about walking around in this body and experiencing, oh, go to the zoo and see the lights. Great. If you went to the zoo and saw the lights, good for you. Wonderful. But you know what? Someday that's all going to be just nothing. But you are going to continue on eternally. And what God really cares about is the is your spiritual condition. And that's what I care about this morning. So that's why I just wanted to share that as a preface to my regular message this morning, that if you scratch your head at the rest of what I say and go, okay, I didn't hardly understand anything that guy said, it could be because you have yet to really come into God's kingdom and be reborn. So if that's your situation, please, please, please don't let much time at all go by before you come talk to me or many people in here. We would love to sit down with you and help you understand how you can be reconciled to God and have His Spirit come and live inside you. Okay, with that, I am going to invite all of us to stand, and we're going to read together. Yes, I really am connected. Okay. And quickly, so that you can understand what you're reading and understand the pronouns here, this is Jesus Christ praying moments before he is betrayed and begins to undergo the beatings and the crucifixion which led to his death. And he's in a garden, and he takes a few of his disciples off of a little farther distance, and then he says, stay here, and he goes even a little farther. So he's talking to his Father. So the I is Jesus, the you is the Father. And let's read together about how he prays. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Very good. Please be seated. This morning is week 3 in a 4-part series that we're doing on the church's core values. And as I have been saying all along, I have a particular motive, several motives in doing this. Not only, we don't want this only to be an academic exercise, sort of informing people, oh, by the way, if you didn't know, these are our core values, but I would love it, and Ashley would love it, if each and every one of you would consider the things that we're sharing and say, wow, okay, that makes sense to me. I want to own that. I want to adopt that. I want that to be one of my own personal core values in my life, because the time's going to come here, and I haven't figured out exactly how many weeks, 4, 6 weeks, something like that, where we are going to invite each and every person to say, okay, yeah, I'm all in. I'm going to plant my flag. This is my church. These are my people. And this is where I'm going to be for at least the next year. We haven't had really any kind of membership sort of thing. And we just realized that we as leaders need it. So we know kind of who's who. And you all need it so that you understand that we understand that we're responsible spiritually for the people that are under our care. So that's why we thought it would really be important to take some time to walk through and talk about our core values. And so the title is Strengthening Your Core. So again, this is not only an academic exercise, but I hope that you embrace these things and make them a part of yourself. We have delineated 8 particular core values. And so the last 2 weeks, we've gone through the first 4. And so I'm not going to really take time to talk about them, but the NSCC, New Song Community Church core values, the N is nations reached with the gospel. We believe that this is something really important to God and that it is something that permeates the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And it's very important for us to be on the same page with God. The S is for saving and sanctifying grace. I'm not going to give another message on grace. If you weren't here, I really encourage you to listen online to really understand what the grace of God means for you in terms of your eternal soul, but also in terms of your life on earth as you try to live out what God has in mind for you. C stands for commitment to God and His Word. Commitment to God and His Word. You think you can be committed to everything? We can't. We all have to make choices, don't we? Joan and I have had this conversation many times. One of us will say, you know, it just doesn't seem like there are enough hours in the day. How often do you feel that way? All the things on my do list, I just didn't get them all done. You know, I think that's by design. Think about it. If you could get everything in your do list, if you could get it done, then you're not forced to choose. Okay, I only have so much time. I've got three things to do. I only have time to do one of them. What's most important and what other things do I just have to say, you know, that's a good thing, but it's just not as important. This thing here, this is really important. So when you get pushed into a decision, you know, that's a healthy thing. It forces you to make value judgments. So in terms of what you're committed to, God and His Word, and C is for church, the body of Christ, that seeing the value of that. And I'm going to try, as you can tell, it's a challenge for me to stay on track. Sometimes I can get off. Not going to give that message. That's also available online. So what does the next C stand for? And that is church leadership. Church leadership. Now, you might think, well, what do I care about? I'm not a leader. Well, I mean, I am. But you might be thinking, that doesn't pertain to me. Why should I really care about that? And I want to just remind you about something Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 5, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to annul something? Sometimes you hear about a marriage being annulled. The dictionary says it is especially of laws or other established rules to make void or null, abolish, cancel, invalidate, to reduce to nothing, obliterate. And do you realize that if you name the name of Christ, if you have said even to one person, "I'm a Christian," automatically you become a kind of teacher, a kind of leader. By virtue of the fact that you're identifying with Christ, that people are going to start watching your life. And you might think, well, I don't want to be under people's microscope. Well, if you name the name of Christ, then people will associate, okay, this woman, this man, this boy, this girl is a Christ follower. I want to see what kind of life this person is living. Do you realize that by what you do or don't do, you could end up annulling one of the commandments of God by just ignoring it? You could invalidate it. You can make it null and void and reduce it to nothing. You can obliterate it by virtue of the fact that you're not obeying God. That could happen. By the same token, whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you are a keeper of God's word, you are automatically, you're teaching people who see your life, you're teaching them something. So you are already a kind of leader, whether you realize it or not. And, ooh, what happened? That got really big, didn't it? All right. So, in a sense, we're all leaders, But the Bible does give some specifics about leaders in the church. And just to, I don't want to bore you with too much detail here, but I think it could be instructive. I'm going to refer to some passages in the book of Acts. You know, there are a lot of different words for church leaders that are thrown out today, and they mean different things in different contexts. But what I want us to do is go back to the Bible and try to see how the New Testament paints the picture of leadership. So Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, records this. He says, "From Miletus, he," meaning Paul, "he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Ephesus was a booming city, and there was a little port area, a little town right on the coast called Miletus, and he did not want to actually go into Ephesus and get entangled in all that was going on there because he was on his way to somewhere else. So he landed at Miletus, and he sent a message, and he called all the elders from Miletus to come to him because he wanted to convey some things to them. So he called the elders, and we're not going to go through everything he said, but just understand that it's the elders that he's talking to. And he finally says to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." From this word overseer, we get our English word bishop. Now, that's not really a term that we use so much. But in some, if you've been to other churches maybe, you've heard this term, bishop. It's the Greek word episkopos. Epi means around. Scope is to scope something out. Episkopos, to look around. So the shepherd would stand there with his staff, and the sheep are bedded down, and the sun is going down, and maybe the nocturnal predators are lurking about. And so he's looking around. Episkopos, he's looking, how is anything trying to get my sheep? I want to protect them. He says, "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Notice that he says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What we tend to do in Christianity is we send people to an overseer factory. And I've attended seminary. I'm not against attending seminary. Seminary can be a wonderful thing. I went to Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. I didn't graduate from there, but I took a number of courses, had a wonderful experience. But what we tend to think is we can enroll someone and they go through the course material, come out the other side and give them a sheepskin. Now I've got a diploma and now I'm qualified. Wait a minute. This says that the Holy Spirit makes men overseers. To do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the word shepherd is also, we get the word pastor from that. So really, all three words can be used to describe the same person. So sometimes Ashley and I are referred to as elders. Sometimes we're referred to as pastors. In evangelical America, most people probably use the term pastor, but there are a number of terms that can be used. So there's elder, overseer or bishop, shepherd or pastor. And probably what most people are used to is the idea that here's this leader and he is this sort of CEO type personality. So he's at the top and he's kind of leading the charge, and it is this executive sort of model. So what we've done is we've taken our American business model and superimposed it over the church. If you were here last week, you may recall that I pointed out that Scripture uses a number of word pictures to help us understand what the church is to do, what the church is to be like. The church is a body. It's a family, it's a field, it's a building, it's an army, it is, did I say bride? I don't think I did yet. It's a bride, it's a pillar, and we could delve into all, there's so many neat ideas that come to mind when we go after those word pictures. You know, there's no word picture in the New Testament suggesting that the church is a business. It's not a business. Now, that's not to say that certain business principles cannot apply to your life or to my life. They certainly can. Jesus told a parable in Luke 19 about a rich man who doled out money to his servants. To one he gave 10 minas, to another 5, and to another 1. And it says he went away to a distant country, and before he left, he said to those servants, "Do business with these until I return." So in a sense, each one of us is kind of like a businessman or businesswoman, and we are to take what God has entrusted to us, not just money, talents, time, everything that makes you, you. He has sort of put at your disposal, and he's going to come back and he's going to call you on the carpet and ask you to give an account of your stewardship. And so as the story went, Jesus said the guy came back and the first servant said, Master, you gave me 10 minas. See, I've taken the 10 minas and I made 10 more. Now, it doesn't tell us how. Maybe he took his minas and he went out and bought widgets with his minas and he sold all those widgets and now he's got 20 minas. Hey, that's great. And Jesus commends that. So it's not don't think the Bible's anti-business or the Bible promotes socialism. No, that's not the idea. But what I'm saying is that we can really get into some problems if we simply take a CEO model of church and of business and superimpose that over the church. We have what we term a plurality of leaders here. That is to say, there are two shepherds, two pastors, two elders here, Ashley and me. And I've heard people say before, I've heard people who are in full-time ministry say, well, that doesn't work. Because you need one person in charge, because if you have two people in charge, there's going to be conflict. You need one guy at the top. And I'm here to tell you, there is one guy at the top. Amen. We have that. We do have a CEO at our church. It ain't me. And it's not Ashley. It is Jesus Christ. He is the head of his church, and we are but under-shepherds. So, by the way, I apologize. I made up a bulletin insert for you, but the printer wouldn't cooperate this morning, so you'll just have to have a really good memory. And I wanted to give you some things for which a member of our church should not look to the pastors. Do not look to us. Neither Ashley nor Jack. Please take at least good mental notes if you can. Neither Ashley nor Jack can connect you to God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not me. I don't have an inside track to God that you don't have. You have an inside track to God by virtue of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for you. To be honest, I wince a little bit when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, will you pray for me? As if my prayer, you know, it would be like, you know, picture God and he's the CEO and he's in his office and he's got his secretary. You know, the CEO has a secretary to kind of provide a buffer out there because people want to always come in and see the big boss and he doesn't have time to see everybody, you know. And so someone comes in to see the big boss. And the secretary always says, well, you know, he's busy right now. You have to make an appointment. Oh, it's Jack. Oh, we'll show him right in then. You know, no. You have entree into the very presence of God through the Spirit, Peter said. So Ashley and I can help you understand some things about God and we can give you some direction. I'm not saying we can't help you. But Jesus Christ is the one who connects you to God. Isn't it great to know that you have such a relationship with the eternal God that you don't need to go through human agency other than the man, Jesus Christ? So neither Ashley or I can connect you to God. Neither Ashley nor I can make you grow. What's the saying? You can lead a horse to water, can't make him drink. Yeah, one sows the seed, one waters the seed, but God causes the growth. So if you're in a situation, I've from time to time heard people say, well, I'm in such and such a church and I'm not really growing there. Well, it could be something to do with you. Did you ever think of that? Because your growth depends upon, among other things, you receiving God's truth and in faith acting upon it. Your faith. You're not going to grow through my faith. You're not going to grow through Ashley's faith. That's why we're regularly encouraging you to take steps of faith. You're not going to grow in the Christian life on my or Ashley's coattails. You're going to grow as you take steps of faith in your own life. Neither Ashley nor Jack can tell you what the will of God is for your life. What am I supposed to do? Here's the situation. Tell me. Help me. What am I supposed to do? Now, I can think of some specific scriptures that very clearly say what the will of God is for you. And so I added on to this. We cannot tell you what the will of God is for your life, aside from what is stated clearly in His Word. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I can say categorically, I know for sure it is God's will for you to be a grateful person and to give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Don't come to me saying, I know I'm married to this person, but you know, I really love this other person. I married the wrong person. No. The person you're married to, guess what? That's the right person. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, it is that God's will is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, aside from the verses that clearly state what God's will is, neither Ashley nor I can tell you what the will of God is. We can give you some encouragement, and we can hopefully help show you how you can develop your relationship to God so where you're hearing what He's saying to you and you know how He's leading you. So, okay, what are the things for which a member in our church should look to the pastors then? If those are all, at least some of the things not to, Ashley and Jack are to keep watch over your soul. Just this last week, I can think of two particular situations where one was a phone call, one was a meeting, where I thought, should I do this? Should I make this phone call? Should I go to this meeting? And this scripture, I kind of feel like this morning is sort of scripture heavy. I'm referring to a lot of verses, so I didn't put all the verses in the notes, but later if you have questions, I can give you the scriptural substantiation for these things. This is Hebrews 13. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with, what? What's the word? Grief or sadness or something like that. But anyway, the point is they are to keep watch. So I have, and Ashley has a responsibility to be that shepherd. Okay, there are predators out there that want to munch our little sheep, and we are going to do our level best to keep that from happening. That's our responsibility, is to watch over your soul. Ashley and Jack have a teaching responsibility. We understand that that you're going to grow as you take in the Word of God and act on it. So among our responsibilities are feeding the sheep. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. We are to equip you to serve God. We are to equip you to serve God. I know I'm a word person, and I know this sounds really corny, but I like grammar. And you know, a comma is a very powerful little thing. Let's say that Ashley and I go out to lunch together. I could say, let's eat, Ashley. Or I could say, let's eat, Ashley. Which is it? Well, if you look at that sentence written, if you put a little comma after the word eat, Ashley goes, whew, I get to eat with Jack. If there's no comma, Ashley's got a problem. You know, when you're a missionary and the natives want to have you over for dinner, you have to be careful. So when we were in Poland, people had us over for dinner. They had us for dinner a few times. Anyway, sorry. In the King James Bible, which I think the King James is a wonderful translation, but unfortunately, there's a passage that is describing gifted people, gifted men in a church, and it says that their job is to equip the saints, comma, and to do the work of service. So if you read that, in the King James there was a comma. Okay, the role of the pastor is to equip the saints, number one, comma, and to do the work of service. The pastors are to do the work according to that comma, according to how that sentence is laid out. If you erase the comma, then the pastors are to equip the saints to do the work of service. You see how that changes it completely? Our role is to equip you to serve God well. It's not just to entertain you while we do the real work. No, it's to equip all of us to work together to serve God. And then we are to prove to be an example to you. It won't do merely for us to get up here and go on and on, whatever we say on Sunday mornings, but we must prove to be examples to the flock, or you have no business following us. Can I say that? So, that's church leadership. A lot more I could say on that, but one more letter to get to, the letter O, and that is the word oneness. Oneness. And by that I mean love and unity. Love and unity. Now, if you hang around churches very long, you know love is something that's talked about with regularity, and it's not uncommon. But what I have found to be uncommon, as I've been around the block a few times, I've got a few gray hairs, I've got some experience, and I happen to know that in many circles, love is talked about, and love happens. And I'm not saying that New Song is the only church where Christians love each other, please. And we're not going over these core values to suggest that we are better than, but so that you can understand what are the things that we value. But in so many, among so many Christians, the most important thing is that everybody's doctrine lines up perfectly. And if everything lines up, okay, then we'll get along, won't we? And we'll love each other and we'll have fun together and we'll hang out. But if there's a point of disagreement, oh, wait a minute. You believe this? Well, I don't think that's true. I think the Bible says, I'm going to go start my own church. Tell you a little something about New Song. I love our church, but the fact of the matter is, our church went through a split some time ago. I don't even remember what year it was. I don't want to get into the details of it. I wasn't here. Ashley wasn't here. But it was a situation where there was some doctrinal differences. My opinion is that there's the reason, and there's the real reason. So it appears that very often, and I'm not trying to beat up New Song because it has happened throughout God's kingdom. That's one of the big scandals among us, is that the Christians can't get along with each other. We put on a good face sometimes. But the scandal of God's people through the centuries is that they can't get along. They can't love one another very well. And I am so excited to be part of a church and part of an association of churches that elevates love and unity. It's not the sideshow. It's not a sideshow. Oh, let's get all of our doctrine. Everything has to be perfect. And then, oh yeah, hopefully we can get along. No, love and unity are super important. And I want to take last few minutes to show you just how important it is in God's economy. Paul is writing to Timothy, the first of his two letters, and among the first lines that Paul writes to Timothy after his greeting are these. He says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, there were people, there were sort of pseudo-apostles that would come in after the Apostle Paul and kind of posture for position and influence, and they would stand up and they would expound these different doctrines and try to be eloquent and try to gain a following. And Paul's writing to Timothy and saying, hey, nip that in the bud. That is not the goal. The goal of my, when I'm instructing the people of God, the goal is love. And if you could boil it down to one word, why do Ashley and I do what we do? Is so that you love God better and you love one another and you love other people better. That is the goal of our instruction. It's love. At the Last Supper, and put yourself in Christ's place. Here you are with your closest friends. They'd spent 3 long years together. They'd been through a lot together. And he's giving them his last instructions before they go out across the ravine of Kidron into the night where Jesus prays and then the mob comes. And he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What was the old commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? I got a loaf of bread. Hey, my neighbor's hungry. Here, I'll break this. Here, you have half of it. I get half, you get half. Hey, that's pretty generous, I'd say. Don't disparage that. Someone does that, it's pretty generous. But he says that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. To what extent did Jesus love his people? He laid down his very life for them. And we go, oh, okay, come on, that's kind of, people don't do that today. That's so idealistic that we would lay down our lives for each other. Wow, that just seems so radical. That can't be for today, can it? In 1 John, John writes, didn't put this down in my notes, you can look it up later, but John says, we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a pretty high standard. By this, he says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We tend to think in terms of, hey, let's really show those people out there how loving we are. So when any of them come in here, we'll just all just love on them. You know, we'll just, oh, we're so loving. Now they leave and we're at each other's throats. No, hopefully we're not that way. But Jesus is not, I'm not saying that it's wrong to love people outside the kingdom. No, we need to love them, for sure. But if the Christians can just love each other, that would speak volumes. Oh, really, what would happen? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. People will know that we're the real deal if we are just loving each other. So let's make sure and esteem that in our economy as highly as God esteems it in his economy. And then the passage that we read together at the very beginning of our time this morning. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. You need to understand something. Jesus wants your joy. It's so easy to think, oh, following Jesus, oh, I'm following Jesus, you know, it's hard, but he wants your life to be characterized by being filled with his joy. Oh, no, I'll have more joy if I go after the world. That is so temporary. That's so transient. That is so fleeting. God's joy is deep and it is abiding and it is real. I quit smoking. You know why I quit smoking pot? Because I thought it would send me to hell? No, I knew I was already saved. And I'll be honest, I broke down, peer pressure, whatever. And I got high once or maybe twice after I accepted Christ. But then I thought to myself, why am I doing something this is so plastic? Not only that, it's expensive. I don't know how much marijuana is. I haven't bought marijuana for 40-some years. But don't tell me. I don't want to know. And why do you know? No, I'm just... This is so artificial. And when I'm walking with Jesus, I'm so filled with something that is so transforming. And I want that to abide in me. I want to keep that. Don't fall for the devil's line that God is, he just wants you under his thumb. That's what the devil told Adam and Eve. No, don't eat. Yeah, you should eat that because he doesn't want you to eat the fruit because he knows that once you do, you'll be like him and you'll be kind of up on his level. He's trying to keep something from you. Of course, that was a big lie. But you know, the devil uses the same lie today, and you know what? We fall for it. Anyway, he wants his joy in us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. To the same degree, now this is Jesus saying this. I know this is a real head shaker. To the same degree that Jesus himself was not of this world. He was like an alien. I'm not saying he was from another planet. He was fully human, don't get me wrong. But we look at his life and go, okay, he was not of this world. Jesus was saying, my followers also are not of this world. And thus, just accept it. The world is going to hate you. Now, I'm not saying try to act in a way that people think, oh man, that guy, you know, what a weirdo. I'm for trying to be winsome and nice and relate to people. But at some point in time, if you stand up for what is right, you are going to be hated by this world. Just accept that. It's okay. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. He says it again. Wow, as if to drive it home. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. What is the solution to the fact that you don't fit? You have this and I have this dissonance. It's like, does not compute, does not compute. We don't fit in this world. And so how do we live in this world? By immersing ourselves in God's word. He says to the Father, sanctify the Father in your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. I think it is so exciting. I remember when this first hit me. Wait a minute. He wasn't only praying for Peter, Andrew, James, John, Thomas, Matthew, all the disciples. It says, but for those who believe through their word. So I don't know how many generations down from whatever this was, you know, 35 AD or whatever, Jesus Christ prayed for me. Me. He prayed for you. Isn't that exciting? Wow. Now, how could that be? How many millions or billions of Christians have there ever been? I don't know. Do you think God's mind, Jesus, is big enough to make his brain scan everybody, whoever? Folks, it's just what it says. I just believe what it says. He's praying for all those who would believe through his word. He prayed for you. What did he pray for you and me? That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. in the same way that the Father and the Son are they have unity, we are to have unity. And I know as many people as are in this room, there's all different personalities. I'm more and more becoming a student of personalities. Ashley mentioned that recently. So God designed us each to be differently. And sometimes when we get close together, we're working together, guess what? Sparks, right? We brush shoulders and we have disagreements or different. You know, someone once said there's no such thing as a personality clash, only a pride clash. Ooh, ow, that hurts me. Because I clash with some people. You know what? Maybe it's my pride. But anyway, he wants us to be united. Why? So that the world may believe. That the world may believe. The belief of the world is connected to whether or not we're united. Ooh, wow. I thought it was, we just have to make sure to have really good coffee out there. And what else? We have to have a really nicely paved parking lot, which, okay, we do want to pave the parking lot. Don't get me wrong. But we can look at these extraneous things. Oh, if we just do these outward things, people will see how cool we are. And they'll want to come and be part of us. Jesus said the world's going to know. The world is going to believe that he's the real deal, that he was really sent by the Father if we're united together. So, by our love for one another, all men will know that you're my disciples. And Jesus prayed for unity so that the world may believe that you sent me. So I, again, as I said a few minutes ago, I relish the fact that I'm with a group of people who have elevated these truths. Because when I read the Bible, these are not sideshows. These are not peripheral issues. These are front and center. These are huge. Love and unity. So next week we're going to finish the R and the E, and you'll know all of our core values. And again, we will be asking you eventually to plant your flag with us as well. So let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for giving us your word. And we feel challenged by it this morning. But Lord, I want to thank you that at the very beginning, you helped me just to be open and say, I just feel tired and I feel weak. And Lord, I do know that even in the moments following that, I just felt strength from you. So thank you, Lord, that you give grace to the humble. And we just, in humility, we want to say that this is beyond us, Lord. We can't love each other the way you want us to. We can't be as united as you are to the Father without you helping us. Please help us, Lord, to be all you want us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at this time, we're...